For most people in history, the end dash is their biography. The end dash is that little line between two numbers that you find on a gravestone. I think 1930, end dash, 2010. 1817, end dash, 1888. For many of us, the end dash is all that will be left of our memory on this earth a few generations from now. The end dash is, for many, their biography. Today we come to the story of one of the judges of Israel, one of Israel's saviors, and we're left asking questions. Why isn't there more? Why do the scriptures not tell us more about Shamgar? We expect that when we come to the scriptures and we meet a character that is intended to teach us something about God and teach us something about Jesus Christ, we would expect more. We come to Shamgar and what is there? Basically the end dash. Today we look at Shamgar, the Teamster judge, found in Judges 3:31. We will look at his life and his deliverance, and we'll see what he teaches us about the history of salvation and what he teaches us about Jesus Christ. Our text again, after Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. As we look at Shamgar and his judgeship, it's essential to flesh out some of the background that's in this verse in order for us to make sense of what's going on. Why is there one verse stuck in the middle of Ehud, which we all tremendously enjoyed, and Deborah, that we all tremendously look forward to? There's this strange little verse that this man with an ox goad kills 600 Philistines. The question that I've had last week and this week from our young people and our children when I've said that verse is, what's an ox goad? I mean, the whole point of the text is not even understood to us because we don't understand what's going on in the text. Now, as we look at the background of his judgeship, one thing that we're taught is that the judges of Israel were not necessarily judges over the whole nation, and the chronology of the book of Judges is not one judge dies and the next judge steps in and that judge dies and the next judge steps in. But Shamgar teaches us that there's overlap between judges. And what that tells us is the judge over Israel is not like a king over the nation, but he serves or she serves regionally. And Shamgar teaches us that. Shamgar and Ehud are contemporaries, and they're working at the same time, at least for a period of time, and there's overlap between Ehud and Shamgar. We see that in the first verse of chapter 4, Ehud dies following the judgeship of Shamgar. So Shamgar is a contemporary of Ehud. Now we also see, as we look at the background, is that he lives during a time when the highways are not safe in Israel. The people of God are not free to travel through the land that God has given them, and God has in the scriptures promised safety in that land. And the people are not safe. They are not free to travel the highways. Now, there's certain areas of Los Angeles where you probably wouldn't feel comfortable traveling and driving around and spending time in certain areas. You say, well, why don't you feel safe? Well, because violent things happen in certain areas of our city. And this is true as well for Israel in the time of Shamgar, because there are highwaymen who will steal and pillage. Deborah sings about that in the days of Shamgar, the son of Anath, in the days of Jael. So in both of these days, the highways are abandoned and travelers kept to the byways. Now that little verse tells us something about the time that Shamgar is serving. And it tells us that the people of Israel are unfaithful to the covenant. You say, well, how do you get that? How do you get that the people are unfaithful to the covenant if the highways aren't safe? Well, Leviticus 26 gives us the blessings of covenant faithfulness and the curses for covenant unfaithfulness. In verses 5 and 6 of Leviticus 26 says, "And you will dwell in your land securely. I will give you peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none shall make you afraid." You see, safety in Israel is connected to their covenant faithfulness. And this tells us something of the time of Shamgar. It's not a safe time in Israel. The people were not under the covenant blessings of God because they are unfaithful. And as a result of their unfaithfulness, God lifts His hand of protection and the highways are deemed unsafe. There's one more aspect of the background of Shamgar that's important as we look at his life. And that is that when the Philistines oppressed a people, their tactic of oppression is that they would come in and they would confiscate weapons and they would take away the ability to make weapons. We see that in 1 Samuel 13, that when Philistines come in to a land and they oppress a people, they take away the weapons of the people and they forbid blacksmithing in the land. So they say, the weapons, they now belong to us, and any ability to make weapons is forbidden in the land. So this is part of the background. The Philistines are the ones who are oppressing in Shamgar's region of Israel, and part of their tactic is this: there's not weapons available, and there's not the ability to produce those weapons because the blacksmiths have been removed. So what we know about the background: Shamgar is a regional judge. There is overlap between Shamgar and Ehud. The roads are unsafe, which tells us the people are not living faithfully under the blessings of God. And the Philistines have most likely removed their weapons, which causes the conquest to stop and the oppression to increase. So let's look at Shamgar with that background information before us. Let's look at Shamgar in two parts this morning. We'll begin with Shamgar the man, and then we will look at Shamgar and his means. So we'll begin with Shamgar the man. Shamgar the man. And we see this in the first half of verse 31. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath. Now, what can we learn about the man Shamgar from this little description that is given? Well, the first thing that we can deal with is his name, Shamgar. To the original Hebrew audience, this name would have made them listen a little more carefully. Shamgar? Who? Shamgar? The name Shamgar is not a Hebrew name. It's not a name that Hebrew parents would give to their children. And to the original audience, this would have made them listen because the name Shamgar is a Canaanite name. Here's a Canaanite who is raised up to be a judge over Israel. Now for us, when we hear the names of especially the Old Testament, they're sort of all in one basket, aren't they? Just bizarro names. They're names that we don't really relate to very much. There's the exceptions, but for the most part, when we're reading the names in the Old Testament, we think, wow, really? There's at least one person in this room that really loves to know what the Reformed Presbyterian pastors name their children, because often these Old Testament names that are out of this world are incorporated at times into the names of the sons of our church. So they're names that are often unfamiliar to us, and we can contextualize that a bit. In America, we do that as well. We hear names that are not familiar to us, and we know that they're names that don't belong here. They're names that belong there. Now, I tell people that I have an intern, and I tell people my intern's name, and they say, "Where's he from?" They instantly know this is not Joe Smith from Western Pennsylvania that's interning under us. They understand that it's a name foreign to our culture. And it's the same thing in this text as well. As the original audience is reading along and they hear of Ehud and they're clapping and they're saying, "Go Israel!" And they come to Shamgar and they're taken back. Because it's not a Hebrew name. It's a Canaanite name. It's something that is a surprise to us in the text. Now, there's two possibilities of who Shamgar could be because of this Canaanite last name, or this Canaanite first name. And the first possibility is that Shamgar is a convert to the biblical religion. He's a Canaanite and he's doing Canaanite things. And he hears of the God of the Bible. He hears God's word and he's shown the promises of the scriptures. And he believes. And he's converted to the religion of the scriptures. And this happens in the Old Testament from time to time. It's actually revealed that this is part of God's will in the Old Testament, even though it doesn't happen very often. God's will is that people would be converted to the truths of Israel, to the truths of the scriptures. Doesn't happen very often. Sort of like in Reformed churches where somebody tells their conversion story and they're converted in an Arminian church and they end up in a Reformed church. We don't usually hear the stories of people converted in the Reformed churches, and this is a serious problem because we're called to preach the gospel. We're called to make converts. And Israel was also called to make converts and to make disciples. It was God's intention. So there's a few examples of that. Caleb, that we've already met in the book, he's not an Israelite. His whole tribe was converted in Egypt and brought into the fold of the people of God as they came into the promised land. We can think of Solomon's mother, Bathsheba, who was married before she was married to David. And do you remember what her husband's name was? Uriah the Hittite. He's not from Israel. He's a foreigner. But he's a convert to the biblical religion. So Shamgar may have been converted to the truths of the Scripture and became a faithful believer in the God of the Bible. Now the second option is that Shamgar has a Canaanite father and an Israelite mother. And this is viable because remember at the end of chapter 2, we read that the Canaanites were taking Israelite daughters and giving them to their sons. And the Israelites were giving their daughters to the Canaanites for their wives. And it was a mixed marriage, the marriage between a believer and an unbeliever, which Jesus Christ calls being unequally yoked. And here we see that happening in the time of the judges as Canaanites who are unbelievers are marrying Israelite daughters who are daughters of the covenant. So Shamgar could be the result of one of these mixed marriages. We don't know, but we know he's not an Israelite, and we know he is converted by God because he's trusting in the promises of God, and God raises him up to be a judge, and a judge is one who is faithful, as we read from our first week. The New Testament gives these men and women faith and calls them heroes of the faith. So he's one who is trusted in the promises of God and eventually is raised up as a judge in Israel. Now this ought to encourage us as we consider our conversion, as we consider our union with Christ, because Jesus Christ is free to convert as he wills, as he desires. And here we see someone who is outside of the norm of the normal dealings of God. We see somebody brought in either by mixed marriage or brought in by conversion from the Canaanites. Shamgar is a man who is set apart by the Spirit and given faith and raised up despite his Canaanite ancestry. Now, the second aspect of Shamgar the man that we need to consider is his last name or his title. It's Shamgar ben Anath. Shamgar, son of Anath. And what does this tell us about Shamgar? Well, some say that this doesn't really tell us anything because there's a location that's mentioned in Judges 1 called Bet Anath, or the house of Anath. But he's not called Shamgar from Beth Anath. He's called Shamgar ben Anath, Shamgar the son of Anath. So we don't think that that is the appropriate understanding, although it has been popular in the past to understand Shamgar as a man from Beth Anath. Now, what I think is the most helpful understanding is that Ben Anath means son of Anath, and we need to ask the question, who is Anath? This is not his father's name. Anath is a Canaanite goddess who is both the goddess of war and the goddess of violence. And Anath is such a popular goddess that in the ancient Near East, the Canaanites had Anath as their god, goddess of war and violence. And other nations looked on to Canaan and they said, this is a good one. And they added her to their pantheon. So Egypt has Anath and Mesopotamia has Anath, in other regions around Canaan, they develop this goddess and add her to their pantheon as they look to the Canaanite goddess of Anath, this goddess of war and violence. Anath was said to be the virgin warrior in the land of Canaan, and she was the mistress to the god Baal. In pagan cultures, it was common for children to be set apart at birth or dedicated to a god or a goddess. And Israel did that as well. It wasn't just the pagans. Remember, Samuel is set apart for Yahweh. He's dedicated to Yahweh. And the pagans did this as well. And they would set aside sons and daughters to pagan gods and pagan goddesses. And they would be called by title a son of Anath or a daughter of Anath. So here we see Shamgar, a convert of some sort to the biblical religion. And Shamgar may have been set apart as a child dedicated to Anath. And here in our text, either Shamgar keeps the title as he is a convert, or the writer of Judges revives that title for the sake of the story. See, what man had intended for evil, God intended for good. And there's a little more to this title, son of Anath, and we'll pick that up as we transition into our second heading. So we've seen Shamgar the man, and secondly, we need to look at Shamgar and his means. Shamgar and his means. What did he do? What's Shamgar do? And we know a little bit about him. We know he's a convert of some sort, either mixed marriage or coming into contact with the truths of the biblical religion. And we know, as his name indicates, he's someone that is most likely set apart for the goddess Anath. And as we come to the means he uses, this title, son of Anath, has further meaning. The sons of Anath were a mercenary army who were dedicated to Anath. It's an army of men that are well trained and they're set apart for Anath. And they say, "Here, goddess of war and goddess of violence, you direct this mercenary army in Canaan." Now, you can think of how when you study the American Revolution, and all of a sudden, you know that it's the British are the bad guys. Sorry, Dan. And the colonies are the good guys. You think, okay, we got the British and the redcoats, and versus these rebellious colonies. And you're reading along, and all of a sudden there's Germans in there fighting. And they're fighting alongside the British. And the German soldiers are called the Hessian Army, if you remember. And they're a military for hire. They don't have a stake in the game. They don't care if the colonies win or if the British win. They care about getting paid and fighting to get paid. Now, the Hessian army, they fought in Ireland, they fought in Sweden, they fought in the Netherlands, they fought in the Americas, they fought in Flanders. It's just this Rena army going around the European or Western world. And in the ancient world, there's similar Renta armies. And the sons of Anath are one of these armies for hire that's known throughout the ancient Near East. They go down to Egypt and they fight, and they go and they're just going around, and as long as they're getting paid, they'll fight for whoever pays them. And they're well-trained men. They're men that are well-skilled at what they do. So as we think about Shamgar and his means, we can think about the fact that most likely, providentially, God has equipped Shamgar with a knowledge of war and a strategy for war and a skill for using weapons. But what's Shamgar doing in our text? Is Shamgar presented as this, you know, brave heart just going forth and destroying? Look at the text. Children, what do you think Shamgar is doing for a living? Children, look at the Bible, and what do you think he's doing for work? He's farming, isn't he? We can say that he is farming. He's working the land. He's not in this passion army. He's not out fighting wars in Egypt. See, we're seeing that Shamgar is a man who's converted, someone with faith. And he's doing something different than what his name would suggest he's doing. He's farming. In the scriptures, we often encounter the difference between lands at war and lands at peace. The prophets talk about this all the time. Lands at war are known for their weapons of war. And lands at peace are known for their weapons of peace. You can think of the prophets and how they look ahead to this messianic kingdom. And multiple prophets will include, as they look ahead to this messianic kingdom of Jesus Christ, that people are coming and they're taking their swords and they're beating their swords into tools for farming. And that shows that when lands of war come under Jesus Christ, that war is changed to productivity. And that's part of the messianic promises that we see in the scriptures. Now think about Shamgar. Children, is this a time of war or is it a time of peace? This time of the judges. Is this a time of war or a time of peace? It's a time of war, isn't it? And yet Shamgar, who is equipped for war, is presented as doing something that would be associated with a time of peace. Shamgar is farming. He's working a team of oxen. And those that work teams of oxen are called teamsters. If you were looking at the bulletin and think that I would have a call, an altar call to pay union dues, that's not going to happen. A teamster is one who drives a pair of oxen, one who trains a pair of oxen. So in the midst of this time of farming, we have Shamgar. And we can picture the oxen, and he's training the oxen. And in the midst of this life of peace to which he is given himself, he is called by God to be a savior, to be a deliverer, to be one of the judges that we see in the scriptures. So he turns from this time of peace where he's training oxen to a time of war where he fights 600 Philistines under the blessing of God. And that's important, that he's called to this task. This isn't someone that goes rogue or goes postal, as we say. This is someone who's called by God and raised up to defend His land, to defend the covenant. And He uses the ox goad. The ox goad is a tool of farming, and specifically, it is a tool of discipline and instruction for the oxen. You know that oxen, they're these big animals that are yoked together, and they need to be taught to work together. They don't naturally just have that yoke around their necks and say, "Let's do this, buddy, here we go." But they need to be trained, they need to be disciplined, they need to be instructed to do this work. And the way that they're trained and instructed is a teamster has a tool called an ox goad. And the teamster, Shamgar, teaches the oxen. He disciplines them. Now, the ox goad is 6 to 8 feet high. So it's a little taller than me, and it has a spike on the top. So it is straight, and there's a spike, and then there's a shovel that comes off the side, and then another straight line. And the ox goad, if you look at the Hebrew alphabet, looks like a Hebrew letter, the lamed. If you know the lamed, it goes down, and there's a little hump, and then a straight, a little bit curved line. And that letter is also called the goad, the lamed, the ox goad. So Shamgar takes this tool, which is this pole with a spike and the little shovel used to train oxen, and the Lord empowers him to use the tool, most likely because it's all that's available. Remember the background with the Philistines. And he goes into battle. And we don't know how the battle occurs. It could be that Shamgar is teaching or training oxen, and he sees 600 Philistines coming to take possession of a land, and he's on the outskirts of the city because he's training and instructing the oxen, and the Lord empowers him, and he attacks 600 Philistines with this tool and takes them out. Could be that. It could also be that Shamgar, who is a trainer of oxen, who has a history in warfare and training in warfare, over the time of his judgeship, kills 600 Philistines with this ox goad. So he's known to be this trainer of oxen, and then, you know, there'll be these small Philistine attacks, and he takes them out, and his whole total is 600. I'm not committed to either of those. But what I am committed to is that this is not unbelievable. You know, you look at the text and you say, one man, one tool, 600 Philistines. And you say, really? It's not unbelievable. It's supernatural, because the Scriptures teach that by faith these men acted, and that God, Yahweh, and He strengthens them to do the work, to do the fighting, to do the defending of the land. And He wins. He wins this battle, or He wins over this period of time. And He's called a Savior because of it, as one who would redeem His people from their enemies. We have Shamgar looking ahead to that one who would come and would save Israel, knowing that only regionally he is representing the Messiah. But he looks ahead. Remember that I told you the ox goad looks like the lamed, and you said, so? The letter lamed in Hebrew represents instruction and discipleship. It represents the Word. So the people here see a Savior, and as they see the Savior destroying His enemies, they make a connection between the ox goad and discipleship, between the ox goad and instruction, between the ox goad and the teaching of the Word. Now, I'm not saying that He doesn't really use an ox goad. He uses an ox goad. But I'm saying again, as we think about the original audience naturally would connect the ox goad to instruction or the ox goad to the Word. And as we think about Jesus Christ and how Jesus Christ redeems and how Jesus Christ trains and instructs, we know that the teaching of the New Testament is that the word of His mouth has power enough to overcome His enemies. That the word of His mouth, Revelation talks about the sword proceeding from His mouth, His words being that which destroys His enemies. And remember the phrase from Luther's hymn, Ein Fechterburg, where he says that one word will fell him. Talking about Satan and how Satan will be cast down and destroyed with one word. Here is instruction given to the Philistines. They're disciplined with the ox goad and they're destroyed. And here we have Shamgar. I'm sure he's a man who desired to live a quiet life. Someone who's trained and instructed in being a warrior, being one who's trained in military. And he's working oxen. I'm sure his desire was to be called to a quiet life. And yet God had something more in store for him as He called him to be a Savior or a Deliverer over Israel. And his life is more than an end dash. More than a little line. Even though when we read the Scriptures, we see just a little line. His life is more than that, as our lives are more than that. Because he was called to be a Deliverer. After him was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad. And he also saved Israel. Now, what application can we draw from this? We don't want this just to be a history lesson. We want it to be Christ-centered. How is the story of Shamgar point us to Jesus Christ? What application can we draw? I think the first application, or the one that stands out to me the most, is that God converts people with shady pasts. Jesus Christ came to die for who? Sinners. And Shamgar, from what we read, seems as though he has a shady past. And sometimes the fact that Christ came to die for sinners specifically, sometimes we forget that. Don't we? Jesus Christ came for the Shamgars of this world. People who outright set apart for wickedness. Set apart. Shamgar is most likely set apart to a false god. And not a false god that you'd look at and say, well, at least it's a good false god. Now, this is the goddess of war and violence. You know, not the goddess of sunshine and happiness. Shamgar is set apart for wickedness. And Jesus Christ loves sinners. He loves those that see themselves as chief of sinners. Like the Apostle Paul says, Jesus Christ came and died for sinners, of whom I am chief. I'm the best. I'm the first. I'm sure that Shamgar saw himself as a chief of sinners. And yet Yahweh intercedes and Yahweh converts. And this is true whether the narrative is Shamgar with his Canaanite background, or whether it's you and me as sinners who are called to respond to Christ who offers salvation. Shamgar was loved by Christ who saved him. And friends, we too ought to extend grace to those like Shamgar in the name of Jesus Christ. Too often we get comfortable with middle class, well-ordered, professional families. And we forget the ones that Jesus sought out. The prostitute, the drunk, the adulterer, the violent, the Shamgars. Our second application is that if you are in Christ, God will use your gifting for His glory and for the building of the kingdom. Shamgar is someone who is trained in war as a son of Anath, and we see that he seems to desire to reject that and is called to live a peaceable life. And yet, what does the Lord use? He uses His gifting. And apparently, He's gifted as a warrior and gifted with an ox goad. And He uses that gifting to build the kingdom for His glory. What are your gifts? What are your passions? What are the things that if you reflect on who you are, you can say, this is something that I'm gifted in, or this is something that I enjoy, or this is something I'm passionate about. God will use those things for His glory. For Shamgar, He uses the training in war and the use of the ox goad. How can you use your gifts for the building of the kingdom? Ask Christ to show you how your gifting can be used. Third application. Christ will work despite our lack of resources. We don't have to have everything right and everything in order and all the money available and all the things perfectly lined up before we say go. God uses lack of resources for His glory. Right now, in the freezer, we've probably got 30 hamburgers and maybe 50 hot dogs and 1,500 invitations. God will work despite our lack of resources. It doesn't mean that, you know, Elder Ashley's grilling on the grill and hot dogs are multiplying, but it means we might have to run to the store. God will work despite our lack of resources. God's will was that the Philistines would be destroyed from out of the land. That's part of the revealed will of God. It's terrible and difficult to think about, but God's revealed will in this time of redemptive history is that the Philistines would be removed from the land. And the Philistines powerfully come in and they take away the tools from Israel. They say, we're the oppressors. Hand over your knives, hand over the daggers, hand over the swords, hand over the spears, and all of you blacksmiths are fired. And yet God works. God takes out the Philistines despite the lack of resources. Now, related to three, but important to underscore, our fourth application is that God uses surprising means to build His church. God uses surprising means to build His church. We talked about all the gifting and how God will use that gifting in the kingdom, and God will use that gifting for His glory. And the New Testament reveals His means for building the church as being ordinary, as being vanilla, as being word-based. The Lord Jesus uses the ordinary means of grace to build His kingdom. And that is something that is a surprise to us, even though we know it to be true. He uses the preaching of the Word to convert sinners. He uses the reading and hearing of the Word for us to grow in our understanding of Him and to hear from Him. He uses simple prayer and the singing of psalms for us to communicate and to express ourselves back to Him. And He uses water, bread, and wine to seal and signify His love in a visible way. And these are ordinary things. What do we need for a church plant in the RP church? We need a book. We need a loaf of bread, we need some water, and some wine. Ordinary means for kingdom building. Christ uses ordinary means of grace. And they're surprising means. They're means that if we were to get a business analyst to come here, say we call down to USC and we ask for some PhD in business to come and to analyze our church and to tell us, what do we need to just blow the roof off of this place and fill this place with people? He's not going to mention anything about preaching. He's not going to mention anything about sacraments. He's not going to mention anything about singing. His first question would be, where's the band? And yet, we know that God uses ordinary means of grace. So, four applications. Shamgar was a savior who pointed to the savior to come. And he was a savior that used surprising means, an ox goad, a teaching tool, a tool for instruction, to kill and overthrow and conquer his enemies. After Ehud was Shamgar, the son of Anath, who killed 600 of the Philistines with an ox goad, and he also saved Israel. Amen. Father, we do come to You and we are thankful that You are able to use resources that we do not have. We are thankful that You are gracious to us and that You convert sinners, sinners like Shamgar, sinners who are Canaanites. Lord, we pray that we would look to the resurrected Christ in thankfulness. And Lord, we pray that You would use Your means to build Your church and use our gifts unto Your glory. And we pray that Jesus Christ would be the Savior that shines forth as we considered Shamgar. Amen.